Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Okay, so our scripture this morning is from Psalm 68. God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away. As wax melts before fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. But the righteous shall be glad, they shall exult before God, and they shall be jubilant with joy. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord, exult before him. Father of the fatherless and protector of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land.
Thank you, Laura. Let's all bow our heads in prayer, everybody. Father, we thank you that you are a father to the fatherless, Lord God. And so many of us, that's part of our testimony, that we find our belonging in your fatherhood this morning. And so, God, we pray that your Holy Spirit, beyond my capacity to be able to communicate and teach your word, that you would indeed speak to us and even reassure us that we are a part of your global spiritual family, Lord God, your kingdom. So we pray, Lord, for a deep sense of your presence in this place. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. For those of you who I haven't had the chance of meeting yet, my name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. And we have two locations here at Every Nation Brisbane. We have one here where you are here at Central, and then we have one in Logan at Springwood. And our Logan church has the honor of having Pastor Taulu Schuster preaching out there from our Southside church in Auckland. He's preaching out there. So I'm sorry, Brisbane Central family, you're just going to have to deal with me this morning. We are in this series called One Anothering, and we're looking at God's design for and solution for the relationship equation. And I want to just start by recapping our final points from last week, where we talked about how to friend from the scriptures. We looked at the four qualities of what makes a good friend, looking and observing throughout the Bible at what makes a good friend. And these are the four points that we came up to in conclusion. Number one, that they are unconditionally loving. Now that we concluded that love does not come from our own capacity to love, but we love because he first loved us. Can I get an amen from somebody who has experienced the love of God? Secondly, that a good friend is life-giving and generous. We talked about how sometimes when we're around certain people, and we've even talked about this during the Rise weekend that we're experiencing, how when we're around certain people, there's a defiling that happens if there's not that full healing where God begins to make us whole so that when we're poured into, nothing leaks out. And so that when our cup runs over, we're life-giving and we're generous. Thirdly, a good friend is able to bring correction for a life of thriving. So they're not afraid to both give and receive correction. Right, they don't talk their way around it. They don't present correction in the form of a prayer request for that person, or they don't, you know, like use gossip to try and find a way to bring correction. They bring the correction in truth and in love, right? And then fourthly, they strive for relational proximity. We understand that this is not geographical proximity, but you fight to stay connected in relationship. And when we asked the question, overwhelmingly, people answered that what makes a good friend, they'd love to have a friend with all four of these qualities. Can I do a quick survey? How many of you would love to have a friend or friends that possess these four qualities? Awesome. All right. So when we look at that, we ask the question, if we want to have friends like this, we must therefore be the good friend who is also unconditionally loving, life-giving, and generous, bringing correction for a life of thriving, striving for relational proximity. So if we expect that from the friends that we have, we must firstly not only exemplify, but become those types of friends. You're with me? So again, we didn't want to summarize by saying that this is a self-help type of message, but we are propelled to be that kind of friend through the Spirit of the Lord that runs within us, because guess what? Jesus is a friend who is unconditionally loving. life-giving and generous, brings correction for a life of thriving, and strives for relational proximity. And I concluded last week by talking about how Jesus literally laid down his life for his friends in order that we might have relational proximity with him. We can have relationship with him. How many of you are thankful for that this morning? So today we're going to address the topic of loneliness, and we're going to again observe the theme of scripture in this, right? We're going to look at this topic of loneliness. I'm actually going to read a little passage from this book that I have here. It's by the journalist Kate Murphy, and it's not a Christian book, but yeah, it's really cool. It's a book written by, she's a journalist with the New York Times, and it's around the topic of listening. And it's called You're Not Listening. No, Tina did not buy this for me, all right? Just in case you're wondering. I bought it for myself because I find that, you know, as a pastor, as a husband, as a father to my amazing children like Nazareth here on the front row, I want to be a good listener. I want to grow in this area. And I listened to an interview with her and I thought, wow, this is great. And so I thought, as I started to go through it, interestingly enough, right at the start of the book, it started talking about loneliness. So I wanted to just kind of read this passage for you that'll kind of set the table for everything I'm going to talk about today. I'll try to read it as quickly as possible. So that's my bookmark, which is a hotel key. How many of you use hotel keys for bookmarks? Okay, maybe I'm the only one. I interestingly, I also use, those, what do you call them when you take a flight and you get the boarding pass? I use a boarding pass. Anybody else use boarding passes for bookmarks? Okay. How many of you use actual bookmarks? Okay, only four of us. I'm not going to buy a bookmark. I'm just going to use hotel keys. Anyway, worthless information. Listen to what she says, and this is her observation. Before getting to this point of the book, she talks about loneliness as an epidemic in the United States. But then she goes on to say, loneliness is not just in the United States. It's a worldwide phenomenon. The World Health Organization reports that in the last 45 years, suicide rates are up 60% globally. The UK was moved in 2018 to appoint a minister of loneliness to help its 9 million citizens who often or always feel lonely, according to 2017 government commission report. And in Japan, there's a proliferation of companies such as the Family Romance that hire out actors to pretend to be lonely people's friends, family members, or romantic partners. There's nothing sexual in the arrangements. Customers are paying only for attention. For example, a mother might rent a son to visit her when she's estranged from her real son. A bachelor might rent a wife who will ask how his day went when he arrives home from work. Loneliness does not discriminate. The latest research indicates no major differences between men and women or between races when it comes to feeling disconnected. However, it does show that those in Generation Z, the first generation raised on screens, are the most likely to feel lonely and self-report that they are in worse health than other generations, including the elderly. The number of school-aged children and adolescents hospitalized for suicidal thoughts or attempts has doubled since 2008. Much has been written about how teenagers today are less likely to date, hang out with friends, get a driver's license, or even leave home without their parents. They are spending more time alone, blue in effect, as well as in appearance, thanks to the reflected glow of their devices. Studies indicate the greater the screen time, the greater the unhappiness. Eighth graders who are heavy users of social media increase their risk of clinical depression by 27% and are 56% more likely to say they are unhappy than their peers spend less time on platforms like Facebook, Snapchat, and Instagram. Similarly, a meta-analysis of research on youths who habitually play video games show they are more likely to suffer from anxiety or depression. To combat loneliness, people are told to get out there, join a club, take up a sport, volunteer, invite people to dinner, or get involved at church. In other words, get off Facebook and meet face-to-face. But as mentioned previously, people often feel lonely in the presence of others. How do you connect with people once they're out there and face to face? You listen to them. It's not as simple as it sounds. Truly listening to someone is a skill many seem to have forgotten or perhaps never learned in the first place. We're going to close in prayer. I'm just kidding. But Pastor, this is supposed to be good news. It's supposed to be preaching the good news. I mean, this is the state of the union, right? But how many of you know that the gospel provides us with a solution? When we look at behind me on the screen, you'll see the definition from Oxford in terms of loneliness. It's described as being sad because one has no friends or company. The second definition is unfrequented and remote. That's with regards to a lonely place, or like Jeremy's favorite band, Lonely Island. Unfrequented and remote, right? Which describes a place, which can also describe a people. And the tendency is to try and escape from this state of loneliness without fully understanding what the loneliness is actually propelling us towards. It's a craving towards true fulfillment. And we're going to look at this topic of loneliness, but dispel some myths, firstly, when it comes to loneliness. We must understand, firstly, that there are three basic psychological needs and spiritual needs that every human has. And if you're taking notes, I want to encourage you to write this down. I don't have it on the screen. I'm just going to give it to you, right? The first basic psychological need that every person has is that they have somebody to love and share intimately with. How many of you know that we live in a society that when we talk about loving and sharing intimately with, there's often a sexual connotation to that intimacy, when you can be intimate with somebody without being sexual? Okay, I got like four half nods. That means that, wow, is that possible? Yes, it's possible to be close to somebody in relationship in a healthy way that shows intimacy in that friendship that we talked about last week. Secondly, the basic psychological and spiritual need is that you have somebody who understands you. You feel seen. How many of you know that expression or know what it's like to be seen or to be understood? Like, people may make their judgment upon you or make their observation as to who you are from a distance, but when that distance is closed, when there is proximity in relationship, they begin to understand the nuances that make you you. I'm proud to be Samoan. Proud of my ethnicity, proud of my culture. But not all Samoans are alike. You line myself up and my brother Luff's up, you'll see that there's differences, right? He's handsome and fit. I'm working on it, right? But you get to hear the differences. Like, he's had experiences in sport and loves that side of things. I'm not necessarily that way. I'm more of an artsy person, right? I know that's a little, like, the Alpha Million is probably looking at me. Yeah, you are a little strange, Pastor Nelly. You are Samoan, but, you know. You know, because, like, an example would be, so 2 weeks ago, I was in Hawaii with our church family there, Pearlside Church family there. And many of you know Pastor Joe Onosai. And he's one of my best friends in the world, right? And so we hang out a lot, but the only thing that we have in common is food, right? Because he always talks about how I talk like I'm somebody who favors like a Harvard graduation, whereas he just wants to lift all of Harvard's population up, because there was a time when Joe Onosai was actually the second strongest man in the world in the strongest man competition. He was signed to the Dallas Cowboys but got injured before he could play a game. So we hung out, and I chose the movie, and I chose a movie. I won't say what movie it was, but it was a very artsy movie. And we're sitting in there, and the whole time I'm apologizing to him. We're both Samoan, right? We're both relatively big boys. I mean, he's a big boy, right? And I'm the whole time, oh, sorry, bro. Sorry I dragged you here to this movie, bro. And he's like, you know what? It's okay. The popcorn's good. I'm good, you know? But there's nuances, right? Not every Filipino in this room is the same. Not every Korean, I mean, Korean family that's here is the same. Not every Chinese person is the same in this room. Not every white Australian is the same. You talk to them, there's nuances to each person. But you only know this when you're in proximity. Thirdly, there's a need to be needed and wanted. That's the third basic psychological and spiritual need that's there. We must dispel the myth, firstly, that you can be in solitude, because sometimes we think we equate loneliness to solitude. You can be in solitude and not be lonely, right? You can be alone, but not be lonely. In fact, sometimes I want to be alone, but I recognize that I'll never be alone, because God's promise to me is that he'll never leave me or forsake me. And I personally find a lot of comfort in that. We want to sometimes be alone because we can't bear the noise of life. You know, I'm a musician. I'm of the ilk that if it's too loud, you're too old. But sometimes the noise of life can get too much, the busyness of life. And sometimes it pays to take steps back to be silent so that you can be still and know that he's God. How many of you appreciate times like that, right? You can be in solitude, and sometimes it exposes the scream of our souls for attention. Like, it's only when the noise is turned down, you see or you begin to hear that your spirit is craving for wholeness. And some of us, like sometimes, there's been times in my past where, and when the noise is turned down, I begin to be scared to be left with my own thoughts, scared to think. The two people that we're afraid of in those solitude moments is God, sometimes, if we have an incorrect theology, and ourselves. Sometimes we're scared of what we might find out when we're by ourselves. So having people around us kind of shields us from having to look at ourselves. So when nobody is around, it's like, this is me. Henry David Thoreau, many of you may know his writings, and he actually has this quote I find interesting. And speaking of New York City, I think it applies to Brisbane. City life is millions of people being lonesome together. You know, many of us migrate from different nations. Many of us in this room have migrated from different nations, and we come here, and in a society like Brisbane where we celebrate only that which is within our fence line, it's me and mine, it can often feel isolated, even though you're within the vicinity of 3.5 million people in a city like Brisbane, the Gold Coast or the Sunshine Coast. How many of you know, too, that you can be in a crowd, whether the crowd is like this or the 60-plus people that were at Suncorp last night celebrating the Matilda's win, that you can be in a crowd but still feel lonely. You can be alone in the midst of a crowd. Now, to highlight, actually, my brother Raymond was trying to sing this song this morning. I want to highlight four seasons of loneliness. The four seasons of loneliness are this, right? Firstly, you can be lonely in your singleness. Next week, okay, we're dedicating a whole message to singleness next week. Married people, you need to be here. This is especially for you, so that we know that we shouldn't put a trip on single people because there's something wrong with them because they're not married. In fact, they're right in the beauty of the season that God has for them. That's a preview for next week, so get yourself here next week. If you know somebody who's feeling discouraged in their singleness, get them here. You can be lonely in your singleness, right? And the idea is that we begin to idolize the idea of you must be married and have children. Last week, I met with a pastor, and I asked the pastor, what prayer requests do you have? And I was saying, oh, you know, I have four daughters, and one of them's not married. Pray for a good spouse for this daughter. The thing they don't know is that I met with that daughter a month before, and she felt like something was wrong with her because she didn't want to get married, because she was just fully fulfilled in her singleness and pursuing what she wants to do. And she's got some amazing dreams and things that God has put in her life. Who knows? God may have a season down the line, but when we begin to idolize marriage and having a family, trust me, how many people here are married and have kids? Keep your hands up if you're like, man, those single people are blessed. They have time, they have sleep, right? Can I get an amen from the parents up in here, right? You don't recognize how selfish you are until you get married. And then just when you think that God's done with you, you have kids, right? God uses each season to refine you. That's just a preview for next week. But I need us to know, I need all my singles in here. It's basically the caveat. There's nothing wrong with having that craving even, right? That one day you want to be married. That's okay. God's wired you that way. It's when we begin to idolize that idea, right? When we begin to put it over the top. And then we start to settle for Mr. Right now, then Mr. Right, or, you know, like whatever it is that we begin to compromise for. It's not about that. It's about being fulfilled in whatever season you're in. But I understand, and I want to say to all my singles here, I see you and I hear you. I feel you. I know what it's like to be lonely in your singleness. But that loneliness has a point. It should propel us towards the one who can fulfill us in these seasons. Because otherwise, we begin to bow at the idol of marriage or bow at the idol of provision for whatever it is we need fulfillment in. Bow at the altar of K-drama. I'm just saying. I'm just going to move on, all right? Sorry, I went there. To my Korean family. Sorry, Eugene. Now, you don't like K-drama. Some of my Korean friends, Jess, some of my Korean friends are like, we don't need to watch K-drama. Just come to my house. There's enough drama here as a Korean family, right? You can be lonely and married. This may trip you out. Sometimes people think that, you know, because you're married, there's no such thing as being lonely in marriage. There is. You know, often a spouse, when one of the spouses is traveling a lot, there's a feel of neglect sometimes. Now, I recognize in the ministry that I'm involved in that I travel a fair bit. My wife travels a fair bit. So we make the extra effort to make sure that there is that relational connection, especially when we work together, because she's a pastor, I'm a pastor in this church, that we're not always talking shop. So there needs to be like an extra effort in order for things to take place, right? We face these seasons. Sometimes spouses can feel neglect because, you know, a spouse has to work. So there needs to be work on it. The third season is actually a season where there's been relationship rift. You can be lonely in a season where you had a friend or even you had a spouse, and maybe you've had to walk through a relationship breakup. And the expectations that you had within that relationship were not met. And so there's kind of like a distrust in you now. It's like, why should I even bother trying to build friendships or build romantic links with somebody because they failed or it's failed in the past? And so there's this disappointment. And then you start to isolate and feel lonely in those seasons. And then the fourth season is around those who have lost spouses. Next week, we'll talk about how often we think about singlehood, right? We think about singleness and we think, you know, in terms of the lifespan of, like, say, a young professional. But how many of you know there's different types of singleness? There are those who are single parents. There are those who have gone through divorce. There are those who are widows or widowers. And then there are the elderly who, you know, the spouse has passed away. And so even in that season, there can often be a loneliness at times. This is really important for us to see these seasons together. You know, I just really wanted to, at this point, just venture to say that in this environment where we may be experiencing loneliness and isolation from people, that loneliness propels us towards our God and His people. As a church that is filled with the people that have migrated from different nations. You know, missiologists will tell you that on average it takes about 2 years for a person to fully embrace their new location as their home. So I wanted to say, as somebody who's now lived here for 9 years, I get it and I see you and I pray for God's grace for you to be able to embrace Brisbane as your home if you're here. But I get all the relationships that we have back home, wherever home is, whether it's in the Philippines or New Zealand, Singapore, Malaysia, Indonesia, or even within this country. You know, I have a friend who's from North Queensland, and he's like, man, I miss home. I get it. It's not exactly overseas, but it's, you know, to be here at home. And being in Brisbane has its benefits for sure. But one of the things that is hard in these three cities on the East Coast, Brisbane and definitely Sydney and Melbourne, they are cities that don't lend themselves naturally towards community building. And so the tendency may be that we begin to isolate within our own ethnicity or ethnic group and try to build a mini version of what was home back then rather than to really fully embrace the land of which God has brought us to. That this is our mission field. So rather than creating silos that where we celebrate our loneliness as a culture, we should actually begin to embrace the season of which God has brought us into. Well, let me tell you, I'm not saying that that is a bad thing, but I'm saying that I see your pain because I've been through it. I moved here from Singapore 9 years ago with my family. You know, my amazing daughter Nazareth as well, like she was the only one of my children that was of age to begin to understand the season that we're moving into. So it wasn't just my calling to move to Brisbane. It was my family's calling. And I honor you, Nazareth, in front of our church family here. You know, it was... Go ahead, give it up for Naz. You know, when I see legends like JR and Zai make this decision to move, especially as a pastoral couple. But every single one of us, because our church is mostly migrants. That's why we're called Every Nation. You know, you can be first or second generation, but it takes a while to embrace that this is our land. Like I told you guys last week, I've embraced it to the point where I will support every single Australian team, especially the Queensland ones, except for the All Blacks. I'm not giving up my All Blacks jersey. No way. But I need us to understand this, all right? That it's okay to feel lonely at times because that we have biblical examples of loneliness. Check this out. David was found in caves when Saul, the king at the time, was after to kill him. And there was even a tension. Is Jonathan, his best friend, really for him because he's the son of the king? He found himself isolated in caves. Many of you know the story of the cave of Adullam. Joseph in the prison. And then even forgotten in the prison, right? When he was in prison, he helped two guys out in the prison and they forgot about him. Well, he didn't help. The other one was killed. But the one that was supposed to help him out, he forgot about him. Thirdly, Moses was on the mountain. You'll know this, right? He came down the mountain with the Ten Commandments. You know, it's the first report of actual tablets that were carried, right? And he comes down and he looks and all of the people that he led through the Red Sea out of slavery were creating a golden calf with their earrings and their jewelry and all their gold that they had. They created a golden calf. And he must have thought, wow, I'm the only guy that's out here worshiping you. And even my brother is down there dancing around the calf. This is crazy. Paul on his mission to Arabia, John on the island of Patmos, and definitely Jesus we see multiple times. 2 weeks ago, I preached a sermon on solitude where you can see multiple examples of Jesus on his own. Jesus understands loneliness. One of the statements from his cross was, my God, why have you forsaken me? Not only forsaken by all of the disciples, how must it feel, right? You pour your life into 12 guys, the treasurer sells you out, and then the guy who's your right-hand man, he's like, yeah, I'll be with you till the end. And then he's hanging out with people and they're like, no, I don't even know who he is. And he dies alone. He knows. These great men from our past, from the biblical history, know what it's like to be lonely. Ruth Haley Barton, in her monumental book, I highly recommend this book as a Bible study if you want to go through Moses' life. Strengthening the Soul of Your Leadership, she says, Moses was experiencing one of the great paradoxes in leadership, that we can be surrounded by people and be very busy doing good things and yet feel deeply alone with the burdens we bear. Over the time, the loneliness of decision-making, of being responsible for other people's well-being, ensuring adequate resources, staying faithful to a calling that seems impossible wears us down. I see you, I hear you. But there is hope. There is hope for us who may experience seasons of loneliness. That God can utilize that solitude and that loneliness that you may feel for your formation and your preparation. It is possible to be alone, but it's impossible for you to know that you are lonely because he is with you. So you can be lonesome without being lonely. You can be separated from loved ones, but temporarily, but I need you to understand this, that God is with you through it all, even through the season that you may be going through right now. God may be using your loneliness to bring things to the surface. Some of those things are ugly in us, and we don't know how they got there, but God uses that to bring up ugly things within us so that he can heal those things. One of the things that God brings to our realization in loneliness is rejection, right? And again, we know these things from Christ. You know, rejection is like when you're being ignored to the point where you don't even want to try it again. Mark Twain, many of you know the classic U.S. novelist, he said this, "We should be careful to get out of an experience only the wisdom that is in it and stop there lest we be like the cat who sits down on the hot stove lid. She will never sit down on a hot stove lid again, and that is well, but also she will never sit down on a cold one anymore." That sometimes, you know, because of the rejection, we just given up on friendship, given up on even trying again. My prayer for you is that you'd learn by the grace of God to trust the right people that God is bringing into your lives. Let him lead you into those friendships. Paul Tournier, who is a Swiss, he was a Swiss Christian physician. He is the most famous Christian physician of the last century, the 20th century. He had his ideas had significant impact in the ideas around psychological aspects and, in particular, routine patient care. And so one of the things he says is that escape from loneliness, it isn't solitude, it's not isolation, right? What is basically said is those three psychological and spiritual needs, they point towards our longing for a fulfillment that can only come from heaven. The second thing that's exposed in moments of loneliness is sometimes our insecurity, that we find our security in being a fellowship junkie, drawing our identity. Now, there's health. In fact, I encourage fellowship. I encourage us congregating together as people. Like, we should be together with people. But it's when we find ourselves sapping our identity from being in the crowd that it can sometimes defile those that are around us. And that was never God's intention. That we don't see ourselves sometimes as worthy as having those friendships. But when we do have those friendships, we can begin to idolize those friendships as the sole source of God's provision for us rather than the secondary source of which he is the primary source. So we form our identity around those friendships, right? To the point where if we are separated from those friendships, we lose who we are. We enter into like a vertigo where we don't know who we are. We can't find our true north. So rather, you know, when that happens and that insecurity, rather than building bridges for possible relationship furthering, we end up building walls. And this can speak to some of our cultural biases, right? There are two types of cultural biases that we often see. Not these aren't the only two, but the two types of biases that we can often see is when we have an inferiority complex and a superiority complex. So that if you come from a certain culture and you see a different culture, especially a culture that has held a majority in the population or has seats of power within your sphere of influence, you can often find yourself inferior. And so therefore, you almost like default to acting inferior rather than seeing yourself as somebody. And it's not about egalitarianism. It's about seeing yourself as the person that Christ has made you within his image. At the same time, I recognize, okay, even though I am of a minority ethnicity, I recognize that I'm male, right? And so there is a recognition that in a society like the Western society of Australia, I need to use the power that I have as a male to empower those who may not have necessarily the voice or the capacity to be able to receive gospel-centered serving. I use the position of influence that I have to serve others, not to jock for position so as to condescend people. That's not the gospel. Jesus came down from heaven, held ultimate authority, and came down to be homeless amongst those who were poor. Like Paul would write, all for love's sake, he became poor. That's our model. He's our model. I recognize also my position as a pastor, that in my culture, as a Samoan, that pastors or the clergy or the whaifeau of our culture hold a certain position to the point where it's almost like they are the spokespeople of God. Now, I recognize the responsibility that I have, but if I'm not carrying myself in a position of servitude, and rather I carry myself as if I deserve some form of credibility just simply because of my position. And I know this can be the same in Filipino culture as well, that we can carry ourselves in such a way where I'm a pastor, so you have to do this for me, rather than seeing Christ as our model as a servant leader and actually using the platform that I have to teach the word to be able to serve my people. I can isolate people in that. So that's the superiority complex. If I am in a position where I feel like I walk into the room and there is a position that people see me in, I have to use that position to serve others. You're with me. That literally is what it means, right, Alpha? In Psalm 1, the term for us as ministers is whaifeau, to do service, whaifeau. But it's amazing how so many whaifeau are done for us as pastors. When I walk into certain spheres, I'm like, no. We need to shift that culture because that often isolates and determines distance, and that breeds a culture of loneliness. You're with me. And then for those of us who may feel inferior with regards to culture, I'm here to tell you that Christ sees us in terms of what Paul wrote. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. We are all one in the kingdom of God. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. Our identity is in him. That we are all one in Christ. Now, I understand my role as your pastor here, but I'm not the only one in this building that's serving Christ as a part of this church. What Mike does back there with the team back there with Angeline and Kurt and my brother Bailey, like what they do is just as important as what I do. We're just playing our part, but if we begin to see one over the other, this is how we create environments for isolation and therefore loneliness. And this is where insecurity comes in. If we can begin to close the gap, if we can begin to shorten the distance, we actually breed a culture of health where anybody that's feeling lonely feels seen, heard, and embraced. Thirdly, what it can often expose is deep loss and grief. I often think about Job. If you look at the book of Job, right? The grief that he faced, where he began to be real with the friends around him. Job 7, leave me alone, for all my days are vanity. Job 19, he says, he has put my brethren far from me. He felt alone in the midst of having lost all of his children and all of his belongings, being one of the richest men on the face of the planet at that time. One of the best things that we can do as the body of Christ, like Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, when any part of the body is grieving, is to be there for those who are in loss or grief, that they should never feel isolated to the point that they are alone. And that in their loneliness, they are driven towards you because you've proven yourself trustworthy in all seasons, especially during seasons of grief. Now, this can be micro. You know, two of our leaders in our Logan church, Don and Adrian, many of you will remember Sammy as well. Don and Sammy are my cousins. Their dad, my uncle, passed away earlier this week in New Zealand. And so, you know, I love that the Logan Church around Pastor Henry and Helen have rallied around them. We are going to go and support them as well during this time. But that's the way it needs to be. If there's a person dealing with grief or loss, that it's not just me as the pastor, but all of us rally around out of relationship those people that have had deep loss or grief. This is our opportunity to experience that. Now, I don't know if you grew up like me, but I grew up in a culture where, you know, big boys don't cry. Y'all know anything about this? You know, you start crying and then you hear an uncle go, cool, which means stop. You know, it's like inside you're crying, but it's like, so if any of you have seen Cloudy with a Chance of Meatballs Part 2, you know, get back in there, tear. And the tear goes back up to your eye, right? That's not the culture we want around here. I'm sorry, but you're being pastored by a suki baba. I want to create an environment where we can grieve together if we've lost. It's okay to cry, as long as we cry out to the one who hears our tears. The Beatitudes promise us that blessed are those who mourn, for God will comfort them. And if we are the body, if we are his hands and feet, we need to be ready to embrace, but embrace towards him, not towards our own salvific projects, as if we eclipse the glory of God, because it's only God that can heal them. But if we represent him well, then we can be the vessels that bring about relief in deep loss or grief. And then lastly, loneliness can begin to surface selfishness, just how wrapped up we are in our own lives, right? When we're around crowds, it's like, look at me, look at me. And that defiles people from wanting to get within proximity to you. And then when you're all alone, you wonder, why is nobody wanting to come close to me? Sometimes it can be our own selfishness, that our lives have become so centered around building a platform for our elevation rather than seeing the opportunity that the gifts that you might have might elevate other people. And that's why, you know, Jordy, I got asked a ton of times, why aren't you in the production? Why aren't you singing on stage? I'm like, I'm happy to be the brown boy behind the speaker right there playing second keys to Raymond, because Raymond's much better than me. I'm okay with that. Like, I am fully okay with that. If I'll use whatever I have to help serve others, but it takes, let me tell you something, it wasn't always that way. When I moved here from Singapore, you all need to understand, like, Tina and I had the opportunity to travel so many places, and I got to lead in so many different environments, like literal stadiums. We got to lead in worship. And I was just sharing with the pastors last week that were here from all over Oceania, just how, you know, much I had grown to like crave the platform. You know, I like seeing my name on the bill alongside these Christian celebrities when I'd go and lead worship at some place. And then God said, you know what? I want you to move to Brisbane, because I want to cause your family to thrive. I want to cause your marriage to thrive. I want you to see an environment where Nazareth and Zion and Jordan can thrive. There was nothing about ministry that God spoke to me. This was on Mount Kutha. I was standing on Mount Kutha. How many of you know it's easy to get a vision on top of Mount Kutha holding an ice cream, right? And I was thinking, oh, Lord, if you called me here, I can't wait to see the church and see how big it's going to be and da-da-da. And God was like, no, it's not about the church. It's about your family. It's about your kids. And I remember, you know, moving out. Our church at the time in Singapore was, you know, like, it was over 2,000 people in attendance on a Sunday. I move over here, and I remember, you know, I met Bianca for the first time. I met a few of you for the first time. And I remember, like, when I'd have to give a report, I was trying to amp the numbers up. So it was like 30 people. And I was counting pregnant women, right? I'm sure there's a baby in there. So can we count that as one? Right? Is there a baby in there? Oh, it's not a baby? Oh, I'm sorry, you know, but forgive me. Oh, by the way, I'm going to be your pastor soon. You know, like, so insecure. Because, you know, like, if I'm really honest, back then I wanted the spotlight. I wanted to be featured on, you know, like here and there. And then God had to move me to a place of isolation and, dare I say, even loneliness, so that he could deal with my soul and deal with the idols that were in there. And I can tell you that what you have before you is not a perfect pastor, but a much healthier spiritually than the guy that was here 9 years ago. You know why? Because God had to deal with my loneliness, had to heal me from my insecurity and my rejection, and even, dare I say, my grief, allowing space for me to grieve from moving from Singapore. I mean, I'll tell you, like, I'm a proud Kiwi, but I miss Singapore more than I miss New Zealand. Why? Because God did a deep work in me in Singapore, and my relationships are deep. And then when you uproot it and move to a place like Brisbane, where it's great, but, like, I didn't have the depth of relationships here. I get it. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to miss home. But if I can be a vessel that God might use to welcome you to your new home, that it's a safe space for you to grieve and miss your friends, for my Filipinos here, miss your bakara back home, your barangay. I get it, man. And it's okay. It's okay to grieve. But I want to welcome you home. That you don't need to battle that loneliness on your own. that we serve a Savior who knows loneliness. And he laid his life down in order that you know that he will never leave you, never forsake you. And for those of us who have already called this place home, especially for those of us who I see photos on Facebook that have already celebrated your citizenship with the Australian flag flying behind you, it's your responsibility to make these people feel welcome. I don't have that yet. I'm working on it. So don't you dare tell me, oh, look at my citizenship photo. Hello, I'm an Australian citizen now. It's your job to make the rest of us feel at home now. You don't carry that certificate as if it's just for you to get a better job or better opportunities at Centrelink. Hello, somebody. I'm just keeping it real. But you now have the responsibility of calling this place home, serving this land, reconciliation with even the indigenous populations of this land. That's your responsibility now. You just think you're holding up that certificate so you can get better migration policies towards you. No, no, no. This is home. Now we need to welcome people home. All right, I'm closing this up. We need to worship. So these three actions for the lonely. Firstly, my encouragement to you all is to reach up. Reach up towards God. Reach up towards him on a regular basis and let him fill you through the reading of scriptures and through prayer. It's so important. So important you engage with him on a daily basis. Number two, to reach in. Allow loneliness to inform your spiritual formation. That those cravings that you have in your soul, take them towards God. Don't sweep them under the carpet. Don't say, oh, don't cry. You know, just cry, but learn to cry out to God. That's what Jesus says, right? My heart, my heart and flesh cry out for you, the living God. That better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Stop trying to seek solace elsewhere when God says, look, all you need is in my presence. Allow spiritual formation to take place in your grief and in your crying out. And then thirdly, reach out. Reach out and enjoy healthy fellowship. Join a life group. There's a practical one. If you want to belong to a life group and you don't know how, meet us at the guest services desk. We'll get you connected to a life group. And for those of us who have homes and families, invite the lonely into your family. This is what the scripture says that was read at the beginning. He is the father to the fatherless, and the protector of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. How he does that is through you and I. And he leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in the parched land. Let's create environments where people can encounter family. Here's the question I have for you as I close my time talking. I know I've gone a little longer, but I just felt like I needed to lean into this today because I just sense so many of us, if we're really real, are dealing with this. So I hope that's okay with you, but I did want to give you time to just mull on this question for meditation and maybe even take the opportunity to pray with the person next to you. How aware are you that you are never alone and that God is with you always? Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning that there is that reminder that you will never leave us, never forsake us. Thank you for the number of times within scripture that you remind us of this, that you are constantly with us. And so God, as we walk out in your measure of the journey that you have for us, God, I thank you, Lord, that you set the solitary in family today. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.